So we're going to read this morning. You are starting a new series, and I've had the privilege of introducing that and looking at that with you. So we're going to start by reading from Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, so if you're not sure, if you kind of get your Bible to about two-thirds of the way through and kind of pop it open, if you have one of your church Bibles, it's page 677. Okay, and I think it has. There we go. It's up on the screen as well. So Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into wasteland and left his inheritance into the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So this morning, as I was preparing, it struck me that this is something that we need to hear. That maybe for some of you, this is something that you have struggled with. Maybe it's never really kind of hit home to you before. So before we get into the word, this is the word of God to you. I want you to think about these words. I am a child of God. Just either close your eyes or look at the screen and think about what that means to you. We're all somebody's children. And maybe our experiences of parenting, our experience of childhood is not great. And yet, we can be children of God. So a little bit about you, myself. I'm married. I've been married for... Hang on a minute. No, I've been married for 28 years to Mandy. We got married on the 23rd of January, 1988. Yes, to think about that one as well. We've got two sons. Simon, who is the oldest. There you go. This is taken a few years ago because I didn't want to embarrass them with their current photographs and things. So this is from a while ago. So Simon, who is the oldest, he's 24. Simon gets married at the end of August. And if I come here again, you'll notice that I'll have one arm and one leg less, because obviously the modern thing is that all the families share in the cost of the wedding, and that will be my contribution. And Joshua is 23. Apparently he's seeing somebody, which is different to going out with somebody, but not quite just friends. I don't know. I don't understand. Anyway, those are my boys. And a lot of what I'm going to talk about this morning, I'm going to use them as examples. It's just easier for me to be able to relate it to something. However, I need to kind of preempt that a little bit, because some of the things that I'm going to say are difficult. Okay, so I'm not saying that this is how I treat my children. I'm not saying that this is my relationship with them. It's just easier to actually have something that you can pin it onto. You can say, oh yeah, that's Trevor. And those were his sons, and that's how he relates to them. Okay, in the context of what we're saying this morning. So please don't come and berate me afterwards for my poor parenting skills. So you're starting a new series today, as we've said. And it will guide you through the book of Malachi. So my first recommendation is make some space during the next few days. Get a Bible and read Malachi all the way through in one sitting. Because it will help to get the context of what's being said. So you can sit down and read the whole book. That's Malachi, not the whole Bible. And just in one sitting get to understand and know what Malachi is about. So the last book of the Old Testament, probably written about 400 years or so before John the Baptist started preparing the way for Jesus in the New Testament. And we know that date roughly because in Malachi it talks about the temple being rebuilt. It talks about sacrifices being made. The temple wasn't completed until 515 BC. Okay, so we know that it can't have been before then, and it was after then that people started making sacrifices and worshipping God in the temple. And it's possible, okay, and this is where we go into the realms of possibilities and things, that he was a contemporary of Nehemiah and Ezra, because some of the themes that Malachi covers are also raised in those books as well. However, this is quite interesting. You're going to get into all of this. That's going to be amazing. There's some debate amongst theologians. This is where we go into the kind of more technical bits of Malachi. There is some debate as to whether Malachi was actually a group of writings that somebody put together, and to make it convenient that there was 12 minor prophets, because that kind of fitted with 12 tribes and all that sort of thing. So what they did was they put these writings together, made it into a book, and thought, there we go, that's nice and complete and compact. There is also talk that actually Malachi wasn't a real person, that what had happened was, because these things had been put together, they needed a name for this book, so they called it The Messenger, which in their language is Malachi. However, we're not going to get hooked up into all that kind of, oh, well, was it or wasn't it? And if you read the L version or the B version or this version or that version. Okay, 2 Timothy says this: all the Bible is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting the people of God. And that's good enough for me. So we can debate all of these things of who, what, where, when, and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, Malachi as a book is a message from God. So whether or not he was a real person, whether or not he was a messenger, it doesn't really matter. What's important is that we hear the words, that we listen to what the book of Malachi has to say to us. Malachi is also quoted in the New Testament, in Matthew 11, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 7. However, it's not accredited to him, which again gives some of these theologians the reason to argue that Malachi wasn't a real person. However, Malachi kind of sets it all up. In the very first verse, he says, the word of the Lord to Israel. Okay, so Malachi, a messenger of God, the word of the Lord to Israel. You don't need to say anymore, do you? It's kind of there. Why complicate things? Why do we make it so difficult for ourselves to understand? Anyway, I mentioned my two boys. Let's just refer back to them. I want you to imagine. I'm sure this has never happened to you. As I say, I'm the person who kind of does things wrong. So I'm sure you've never had this experience. But when my children were toddlers, we used to go to the supermarket. And as you're going around the supermarket, you kind of walk, oh yeah, we need that off the, oh, we need that. I want that, this little voice would say. As you're going round the toys or past the sweets, or they used to have all the sweets in just by the checkouts. Do you remember that? And the kids always used to be reaching out of the trolley to try and grab the sweets, and you're battling with them, and then they'd start screaming, and everybody else who's doing their shopping looks at you in disgust. Now, I'm sure that wasn't your experience, but you'd say, no, you can't have that toy. It's too much money, or it's not the day for buying toys today. And their reaction, I thought, was a little bit inconsiderate. But they would, some if they were out of the trolley, they would throw themselves on the floor. But I want it! Or if they were in the trolley, they'd do that thing of a kid. I don't know how they do, they kind of arch their back and get themselves set in there when you're trying to get them out. If you love me, you'd give me what I want. We love you, son, but you still can't have the toy. But if you really love me, you give me that toy. They don't do that so much these days, being 24 and 25. Although there have been tears over the wedding, but that's another story. But this seems to be the attitude of God's people at this point in time. This is why Malachi comes to them, and he's trying to reassure them. He's trying to say to them, God loves you. God loves you. And of course, they say, we know that. It's fantastic. Praise the Lord. Thank you for encouraging us. No. They turn around and say, how do we know? How do we know that God loves us? The problem was that this was the second time God's people had been exiled. And they'd come back again. So the first time they'd been to Egypt, this time they'd been somewhere else, and they'd come back, and the temple had been rebuilt. You remember the whole Nehemiah thing, and the temple was rebuilt, and the sacrifices had started to be made. It wasn't as dramatic as the whole kind of exodus from Egypt and all the miracles that happened then, and the time that they spent in the wilderness, and then battling with the people to take the land that God had promised to them. But they had come back. They had gone back to the promised land. But it had kind of, yeah, it'd been good for a while and they'd followed what God wanted them to do. But actually they'd got a bit distracted. They got a bit disillusioned with the whole kind of following God thing. And they'd married people that they shouldn't, shall we say. And they'd started to worship other gods. And they'd fallen out of love with God. So when Malachi says, God loves you, they react and say, well, we're not sure that he does. Let's go back to my two boys again. They're 24 and 25, so this is kind of in the past now, just like when they were toddlers. But around about a certain age, something happened in our house. We used to have, as was seen in the picture, we used to have these two nice, fairly cute boys. And yes, they did things wrong. They would scream in the supermarkets and stuff like that. And they would play bogeys as they're going around certain places, which was a little bit... Have you ever played that? No? Great game. Ask a teenager about bogeys. It's fantastic. We play it with our youth group. And actually, I win because they're so embarrassed that this old man is willing to play it, that they kind of walk away from me. Anyway, so these boys that we have, Simon and Joshua, fairly cute, fairly okay kids. And then suddenly, somebody replaced them with these teenagers. And they're horrible. And they know everything. And you'll say something like, yeah, no. And if they don't know, or if you ask them a question to try and challenge that, they shrug their shoulders. Or they say that kind of utterance that I'm not quite sure what it means, but don't know. And that these beings have come into my life. Thankfully, they seem to have disappeared again most of the time. But these aliens. And again, if you look at God's people, it's like they'd become teenagers. They'd got kind of used to what had been going on. They'd become arrogant. They'd become petulant. The people of Judah had taken for granted the blessing that they had received. They'd questioned God. They questioned whether God had ever really loved them or done anything for them. Even though they knew that they'd been in exile twice and that God had put them back in Jerusalem both times. How have you loved us? And God is very gracious, and he leads them through, and he proves his love, both in the content of what he says, and also by the nature that he says it to them, in a patient and loving way, that he corrects them. A bit like me as a parent, the patient and kind and gentle way that I would correct my children when they were toddlers and teenagers. Don't ask them whether that's true or not. But he reminded them that the descendants of Jacob had been blessed. Reminded them of who they were. So we come to this difficult verse. I'm not sure I really want to talk about this bit because it's a bit hard, isn't it? Jacob, I have loved, but Esau, I have hated. Let's think about it this way. Simon and Joshua, my two children, God bless them. But if I said to you, that Simon, my oldest son, do you know what? He's a real pain. And he's so annoying. And actually, I don't love him as much as I love Joshua. In fact, if I'm really honest, I hate Simon. But Joshua, oh, Joshua's fantastic. Joshua is such a good son. Joshua is the best. You'd probably think, well, that's not fair. You'd probably want to kind of come and chat to me after the service. Trevor, we feel we need to pray for you. We think you might have got things a little bit wrong. But that's what God says. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. Yet, Jacob, I have loved, but Esau, I have hated. The problem is that we just don't get it. We're looking at it with our human eyes and we're saying, it's not right. We read about God's love for Jacob and his seeming apparent hatred for Esau. And on the surface, it seems unfair. Especially when we think of who Jacob was. All the lying, the cheating, the deceit that Jacob did. And yet, God blessed him and not Esau. If you want to know more about that, read Genesis 27. So was God unfair? Was it not right that God loved Jacob and hated Esau? Here's a question for you, just for you to ponder for a moment. Why was Esau undeserving of God's love? Why was Esau undeserving of God's love? The honest answer? Don't know. However, couple of things. God is perfect. I don't think that the word hate there is a good translation. Okay? It to us, to hate something seems a very strong word, and it's probable that it wasn't meant in that way. However, what is clear is that Jacob was chosen over Esau, and there are probably lots of reasons for that. But here's maybe an easier way of understanding it. Has anyone ever been deserving of God's love? You see, God is perfect. God is the creator of everything. And even in our best moments, we struggle with sin. We don't get along with each other. We lie, we cheat. We do things that hurt other people, or we let other people down. So dare we think that we are anything but undeserving ourselves? The title I was given for this morning was A Privileged People. And that's exactly what I think God's people are during this time and continue to be. That when Malachi was talking to them, they were a privileged people. They had been set apart by God. They had been chosen from Jacob onwards. And in our world today, it's difficult for us to understand in that way. As Christians, we don't have all of the answers, particularly when we look at certain parts of the Bible, difficult parts of the Bible like this. And at best, we are a broken people. We're a people who have got all these failings and all these blockages in our understanding. We're stumbling along through our lives and sometimes trying to do what God has called us to do. And other times, doing things because we want to. And yet, God loves us. Just like he loved the people then. We are his children. We've got the whole Bible available to us. And praise God for that. However, if you're like me, then maybe one of the things that you do is you go through the Bible and you think, how could they be so stupid? How could these people that God has chosen yo-yo in their relationship with God? They follow God and then they do something wrong and then God has to correct them and then they start following God again. And then God sends a prophet, and the prophet tells them what they need to do. And then they say, oh yes, we need to do that. And so they follow God again, and then they drift away. They were a privileged people. And God never gave up on them. God kept going back to them and trying to get them to walk with him and follow him. And yet, they still walked away from God. And we'd never do that, would we? We might look at Adam and Eve and say, well, Adam and Eve, they made mistakes. We look at the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They made mistakes. They got it wrong. and we think of the people of Israel. We wouldn't do things like that. If God chose us and gave us those opportunities, if we were a privileged people, we wouldn't do things like that. Sad to say that we do, don't we? If we're honest, that's exactly what we do. We have this kind of first flush of enthusiasm when we become a Christian, or we go to Spring Harvest, or the latest big thing, or Hillsongs, or whatever else it might be. And we say, yeah, Lord, we love you. Or we come to Penrath on the 12th of June, and we worship, and we raise our hands, and it's fabulous, and it's great, and we know that God is with us. And then Monday morning, the kids are playing us up. We've got to go to work. Our boss is being unreasonable. And we mutter under our breath. Are we really that different to the people that Malachi was speaking to? God loves you. Do you question that? In what way? How do we know that God loves us? This is what 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Wow. I've been chosen. Now, that brings us to another sermon that we're not going to go down, the whole thing of predestination and all that kind of stuff. And that links into Jacob, and why did God choose Jacob over Esau, and all of that stuff. And yet, we are here. Because we are here this morning, we are a privileged people. We have been chosen. We are a royal priesthood. We are part of a holy nation. We belong to God. So that we can declare the praises of him. Because he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. I can't give you an answer about Jacob and Esau. But I can tell you that none of us deserve God's love. Why does he love us so much that he sent his own son to die for our sins? I can't explain it. All we can do is to respond in gratitude to God's amazing grace and incredible love. As Wesley put it, died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you that you love us, regardless of what we've done, regardless of the number of times that we've let you down. The number of times that we've chosen to walk away from you. You love us. I am a child of God. of God. I am so privileged. I thank you, Lord, that you have not given up on me. We thank you, Lord, that you have not given up on us. Help us, Lord, to live as your people, a privileged people, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.